Amen. You may please take your seats. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Amen. And as we come here this morning, it's doubly a blessing that we would be able to have a little day off here and have a couple of snacks and so forth that we're going to be taking part in this morning. I come here this morning, as I do each and every week, saying grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come this morning, you may notice that I'm operating stag this morning. Miss Ruth Ann is in Louisiana visiting friends and family, and she's going to swing up and see my mother as well on day after tomorrow. Apparently, there's just so much of all this husband any woman can stand, and she needs a slight break. If you would please turn in the Word of God to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we'll be discussing and reading the first 9 verses today. In fact, if you have your Word of God with you today, whether in digital or printed format, please hold it up over your head all over the sanctuary. Amen. Wonderful. Word of God, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 9 begins with, "Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines." You know, false teachers continuously work to lead Christians astray. Therefore, we must always contend for the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints. And the message of the faith that God has chosen, His delivery system, is His Word. The canon called the Bible, the Word of God, has been closed, as stated in the closing words of the book of Revelation, in verse 18. And so where it reads, "For I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And I am asked so many times if there are modern day apostles or modern day prophets. And the answer is an unequivocal no. And the reason for that, let me explain and clarify that as Christians, we are all called to prophesy, which means to share or to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me be very clear. Since the canon has been closed, since the Word of God has been completed, there is now and ever more absolutely no need for what many would call biblical prophets. God's Word is sealed. Why is that? Because we have the greatest prophet of them all, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 reads, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore." You know, we need no other king than King Jesus. We need no other priest but our Savior, priest and Lord Jesus. We need no other word but the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we need no other prophet than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that's all that we need. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now that's been a long introduction, and I want to let you know that I do not plan on trying to catch up. I think that our team did a remarkable job this morning. When you think of all what the world would call the missing pieces of the puzzle in our worship and our team this morning, but God had a better plan, amen? Amen? And we know that the Lord will raise His people up to the next level. Jim, that's not for you. Just relax. So we know that the Lord will raise His people up, amen? And there are times when the Lord does things and uses who He will to advance His Word. Now, Satan lately seems to be working awfully hard to stop the message of the Word of God from Living Hope Baptist Church. But that's okay. God says, "My Word will not come back void." And His Word will be declared here at Living Hope Baptist Church. And with that said, let's read from the Word of God. If you are there in your place in Joshua 5, please say, Amen. I'm going to read all the way through, then we'll come back and revisit most of the verses. Before I continue, today we're going to be talking about circumcision as it applies to the nation of Israel as the covenant of commitment between God and Israel. That is the biblical imagery for the Christian of today, that when we receive Lord Jesus Christ, our heart undergoes a circumcision or a commitment to God. Amen? And we all know that theology. It's well known. But I just thought I would mention it for our guests and for those watching on the internet. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until he had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people, listen closely to this, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all of the people who came out had been circumcised, but all of the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. The Lord seems to be really stressing this point. Amen? So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. May the Lord add his blessing upon his word. My good friends, the Lord places a premium upon preparation. You know, you can be the type of person that's not the greatest theologian in the world. You can be the type of person that's not the greatest speaker in the world. But if you've read your Bible and you know the gospel message, then anyone can share that and be effective. The Lord really places a premium on preparation. So even though the Israelites had come through the wilderness travels, 40 years in the desert, learning to trust God in that time, manna from heaven, water out in the desert, even though they have trusted God and shown faith in the crossing of the Jordan River, they are not yet ready to take the walled fortress of Jericho. Not just yet. And who says when they are ready? Well, the Lord says when we are ready. It's the Lord's timetable, amen? And to do the Lord's will, they must now become spiritually prepared. Spiritually prepared. In other words, they've done all the trappings of church. They now have to get their hearts in line with the Lord. And believe it or not, in this particular case that we're talking about today, this spiritual preparation takes place physically as they set their bodies aside for the Lord. And you know, this always involves acts of faith, trusting that God's plan is best. God's plan is best. I'm going to say that one more time. God's plan is always best. And so as we come here this morning, and I was all worried about the people we had out of town, you know, like every pastor, you know, I'm not worried about the size of our congregation or who is here. I'm worried about the people that were not here today. My heart is with them. My heart is with those that are going through the cancer treatments. My heart is with those that are traveling. My heart is with them. Amen? You know, that's the pastor's heart. You know, when the Lord makes you a pastor, he messes up your heart. He just messes you up, and those are the things that concern you. But let me ask you this before we all get our spiritual hats on. Have you ever become impatient and wondered just what God is waiting for? Oh, no, don't give me those blank looks now. We've all been there, amen? We've all done that. But guys, whatever you may be thinking, whatever you may be going through right now, whether you're sitting here in the congregation or you're watching on the internet or you're listening to a DVD or video later for those that are not here today, whatever you may be going through, I want you to declare something to you that is a biblical truth. God is not finished with you yet. God is not done with you. You may think that He is. You may think that you have peaked. You may think that you've reached that place where God has placed you in His service or the location that you are. You may even think that perhaps God has someone else to do the job you thought He had set aside for you. You ever felt that way? Well, maybe that blessing's not for me. I thought I heard from the Lord. I've been faithful. I've committed my whole life to the Lord, but it hasn't come out quite the way that I thought it would. Maybe the Lord has me setting the foundation and that blessing is for someone else. If that is your thought process, then think again. God is not done with you yet. Philippians 1:6 reads that God has begun a good work in you. And He will continue that good work until, wait for it, the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So let me just spell out God's message for you today. Let me say this one more time in case you missed it. God is not done with you yet. God wants to use you to do great and mighty things. God wants you to be His instrument, His declared person to share the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. God has enlisted you into His army, and He needs every soldier doing battle. And today, for those that are going through the chemo treatment, Miss Sunita and Brother Francis that are going through that, they are doing the Lord's will today by battling Satan on his home ground and staying faithful to Almighty God. They're doing that, and the family is there to support them. You see, God's goal is not to make us happy. God's goal is to make us His. Amen. That is His goal. His goal is not to get us what we want. His goal is to get to us what it is that we need. Amen. What do we need to fulfill His state of purpose? Amen. Give Him praise in His house. It's to get us to what we need. And you may be going through great difficulties today, as I said, but God is not finished with you yet, and He never will be. You have a purpose in God's kingdom work, and that purpose is for all of eternity. And so what is it that grabs your heart? What is your passion that you feel God has called you to? You see, that passion has been placed in your heart for all of eternity. If you have a servant's heart and you like bringing exactly the things that Pastor Larry likes to eat for his snacks for breakfast, you might be doing that in heaven as we eat from the marriage supper, eat from the breakfast table of the Lord. Amen? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the worship in heaven when you stop by the table on the way in to worship Almighty God and none of the food is fattening? It all tastes delicious. Well, I'm going to move on from that. We've been following the Israelites as they've crossed the swollen river. They're camped at Gilgad. Now, that's about 5 miles from the Jordan River. If you got that, say amen. Amen. Okay, about the same distance as from here to 441. And Gilgad is about a mile or a mile and a half from Jericho. Now, picture the scene. How many people were in the Hebrew camp? Well, theologians tell us about 2 to 2.5 million people. So that whole plain at Gilgad has been filled with the nation of Israel as they came across the Jordan River that had been dried out by the Lord. Amen? And right there, a mile or a mile and a half away, up on the great walls of Jericho, is the walled city, and people are there that they have to go up against. Do you got the picture? Do you think the people in the walled city of Jericho could see the 2 million people out there on the plains? Amen? Do you think the 2 million people, 2.5 million people out there on the plains could see the great fortress of Jericho? I say this is one of those places where the circumstances are about to meet faith. Amen? And faith is going to just have a wonderful day against the circumstances that man thinks they have. The fortress lies right in their path. It's blocking their way into the promised land. Whatever are they to do? Whatever are they to do? Well, let's take a look as God lays out what the Israelites need, not what they want, but what they need for the battle to come, in order for the walls of Jericho to fall. I have three quick points today. Our first point today, if you have your notes there in front of you, is that first we see the first impressions. We have first impressions. Looking at verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." First impressions are big, amen? You only get one chance to make a first impression. Now, I've said many times, and I'll share this because I'm certain Miss Ruth Ann will be watching this tomorrow. What a first impression she made. I've said it many times that I was a stock boy in a grocery store and I was bagging groceries and we actually met on a blind date. But Miss Ruth Ann is no fool, so before we went out on the blind date, she came by to see what I looked like. And so I'm stocking the groceries. And her sister-in-law, who had set up that blind date, I'm not stocking, I'm bagging groceries. Her sister-in-law, who had set up that blind date, says, "Well, that's actually Ruth Ann right there that you're going out with on Saturday." And I looked over there and she had on this little sun culotte outfit, I think they were called. It was yellow. I saw her against the glass. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. The sky was blue. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. What a first impression. Her first impression was this skinny 16-year-old boy bagging people's groceries. But apparently she saw something in that. Hey, so young men, get a job bagging groceries. I'm here to tell you, amen? It's going to work out for you. So here we see in verse 1, the first impression. You see, there are two major groups living in Canaan, the Amorites and the Canaanites. Both were false god and idol worshipers. Both of those peoples were. The main god of the Canaanites was Baal. I'm going to speak about that another time. But their culture was a culture that was materialistic, and their worship was sensual in nature. Sound familiar to you today? They were materialistic and sensual in nature. They worshipped Baal. The Amorites had a variety of gods, but they were all based, wait for it, on the earth. They saw gods in the natural world. For them, the earth was the center of their theology. Example, there was the god of mountains. There was the god of trees. There was the god of oceans. There was the god of the last little fish laying in some stream. In the Christian vernacular, the Canaanites were Satan worshipers, Baal worshipers, and the Amorites were the tree huggers. They were the quote-unquote green people of their day. And before I get texts and emails and letters from all of our green folks out there on the internet or watching or sitting here in the sanctuary, listen, guys, taking care of our world is a good thing. That's a good thing. We are commanded to be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen? Amen. However, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 to 30, it says that God gave man dominion over all the earth. We have dominion over the earth. The earth does not have dominion over us. Yes, we should be good stewards. Amen? Yes, we should take care of things. Yes, we should not destroy what God has given us. But let me tell you something. There is not the first tree or the last tree. There is not the first body of water or the last body of water that is worth a human being's life. Not one. Hallelujah. I thought I'd get a better testimony on that. There we go. Back to the Occupy. Let's get back to the Occupy Promised Land people here. Over the rest of Israel's history, they would continually turn to Baal. That's what got them in so much trouble. They would turn to Baal. They would turn to idol worship, and it eventually led to their downfall and correction by God when they were carried off by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Back to verse 1 here in Joshua. Look at what happened when the Lord dried up the Jordan River and led the Israelites across. The surrounding nations heard about the miraculous power of the Lord and were gripped by a spirit of terrifying fear. Their very hearts melted in their chest, and they no longer had the courage to stand against the Israelites. They were behind their walled cities, their walled city, quaking in fear. Guys, when God goes to work in the lives of the faithful, when people do what God has called them to do, that is exactly the effect on the world. That is exactly the effect. When you are faithful to what God has called you to do, there is something overwhelming about that to unbelievers. Something overwhelming about that. Now, what a change this is. Think about it. The Israelites had just spent almost 40 years unnecessarily in the wilderness because they were terrified of who? Who were they terrified? The Canaanites, the Amorites. There were giants in that land. We can't go in there. Ready for this one? Our God isn't big enough to take care of us. That's why they didn't go into that land. Our God isn't big enough to take care of us. They were terrified of the Canaanites. They were terrified of the Amorites. Because Israel underestimated the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me ask this. Have you ever done that? Is there something right this moment that you don't have, that you're not taking possession of, because you think that God is not able to do it? Friends, I'm telling you, we serve a big God, amen? We serve a mighty God. God could reach down and do whatever He wants. This is His creation. And you are His people and the people of His land, amen? Here, the Canaanites, this is the amazing part of it. The Canaanites, the Amorites, they know God is able. They know it. After all, they just saw them come across the Jordan River. They thought they were safe behind the Jordan River that was swollen and full of flood waters. They believed that the Jordan River would protect them. And so, friend, yet here the Israelites are on the plain at Gilgad. Never, never, never underestimate God. Are your problems big? Amen. Hallelujah. Are your problems big? Give them to God. Are your problems small? Give them to God. Because let me tell you something. There are no big problems for God. Amen. They might be big to us, but not to Him. When we are faithful to God, He can cause problems to disappear. He can dry up the seas. He can knock down the mountains. He can fill in the valleys. And God can give your enemies an attitude adjustment. You got some people right now at your workplace, you got some neighbors, you got some people around you that know you, that you know through common acquaintances that could use a little God-sized attitude adjustment? Amen. Pray to the Lord of heaven and earth. Listen to me, friends. God can lift you up and knock them down. Amen. Give it to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah to the God of heaven and earth. What has God done in your life? Let me ask that. What has God done in your life that bears the stamp of His hand? What has God done in your life? So first impressions. Friends, listen to me. When you go out into the world, you are an on-call, on-demand, never off the witness stand, witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your first impression be that. That should be your first impression. After our first impressions, we now see, after impressions, then we receive instructions. Not to beat my first date with Miss Ruth Ann to death, but she had made that first impression and on me. And after myself and my best friend Daryl, who happened to work there at the same store, saw Miss Ruth Ann, I received instructions from my best friend. You're going to have to step up your game there, big boy. Because that's a lady right over there. You see, the Hebrew word, if you look here in verse 2, if you're at verse 2, please say amen. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. You see, the Hebrew word there, which at the root of circumcise, is the same word kareth. Kareth. Now listen to me, Christians. If you've been in church most of your life, you'll know that word. And I'll remind you in a moment. It's the same word kareth that's seen in the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. See, Elijah's name was Eliyah. Elijah. El means God or Lord. The I in the middle means I or my or mine. The Yah on the end is short for Yahweh, which is our version of Jehovah. What is Elijah's name? Elijah's name is, My God is Jehovah. What a great name, because he shows up for the first time in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he goes before the Baal-worshipping king of Israel, Ahab, and his painted woman wife, Jezebel, and he goes before them, and they say, well, who is here to see me? And when they announce him before the throne, who is here? My God is Jehovah. And he announces, it will not rain until I say so. And then the Lord tells Elijah, now get yourself away from here and go to the brook Kareth. And there I will send the ravens to feed you by day, and you will drink from the brook. Well, there's a wonderful thought, huh? Have you seen ravens outside picking over anything? That's not what I would call an encouraging message, but he stays faithful to that. The word kareth, what does that word mean? It means to cut down, to cut away the extra. In other words, Elijah stayed by the brook Kareth while the Lord trimmed away the excess in his life, the extra in his life. At the brook Kareth, Elijah was forced to depend upon God's provision and God's goodness, and God got rid of all the extra. Do you have extras in your life that are keeping you from serving God? God has a way of putting you in a position to where you simply must bow down and look up. Amen. While he pairs away the extra. And that word kareth there is the same word that we see for circumcised over here in the rest of Scripture. Now look at verse 2 again. I don't want you to misunderstand what is in Scripture. When we read again the second time, it does not mean that Israelites needed a second circumcision. That would be silly. Why? Because a second circumcision is needed no more than a second salvation is for a believer of Jesus Christ. It's simply not needed. So what does that mean? What again and second time refers to is that the nation of Israel was in fact in need of a general circumcising of all its men. In verse 6 we read that the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. The second half of verse 5, it says, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So during their 40 years, the circumcision process, the setting apart to the Lord, believe it or not, right in the midst of depending upon the Lord, had been neglected. Right in the middle of their greatest dependence upon Almighty God, they neglected it. The first generation of Israelites died because because of their sin. They didn't believe that God would give them the promised land. The covenant had been broken. In our story today, the children are the second generation of Israelites, now arriving in the promised land. These children will now be raised up by God to receive the promise that God had given their fathers. Biblically speaking, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, I came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, because they received me not. The Lord says, I came first to the first generation and now to the second generation. Why? Because the first generation received me not. And so God tells Joshua that they must be circumcised. They must be pared away and the covenant renewed. Look at verse 3 again. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, do you notice anything there? Other than some unfortunately awkward wording. Yeah, I know. Look closely. There is no discussion. There's no discussion there. God commands Joshua with very specific instructions, and Joshua accepts God's word without comment. Joshua never asks God any of the obvious questions I would ask. Why me? Why do I have to do this? Joshua just gets the flint, knives. Actually, it's obsidian, if you want to know what it was technically. He gets the flint knives ready. Now listen, folks. Now come some awkward moments in the life of the Jews in the desert here. Don't think for a second that the men of Israel did not know what those knives were for. Don't think for a second that they thought, oh, he's just sharpening a knife over there. No. That is a special type of knife that is used. It's hard to miss. And so Joshua wouldn't have just made a knife for upwards of 500,000 men that would need this, possibly 1 million men and boys that would need this. He would have to have a lot of knives. And there's no way for Joshua to be casual about this either. You know, he's over there sharpening the knives. And I'm sure as the men of Israel are walking by, they're trying to pay no attention to what this is all about. They're just moving along their way here. Amen? Yeah, it's got quiet in here, I know. You guys are wondering, how's Pastor Larry going to get through this? But listen, I'm certain that Joshua was happy that he and Caleb had been obedient. Out of that 2.5 million, there's 2 that were obedient to God. Now, not only does Joshua not question God, the men don't question Joshua. Look at verse 3 again. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Folks, this took a lot of faith on Joshua. This took a lot of faith on the men of Israel. Why? Listen, they've just crossed the Jordan River. They're camped on the plains at Gilgal. They're right before the walls of Jericho, as I said easily. They're easily viewable from the high walls of the fortress city Jericho. It doesn't say that they were taken away in private to have this done. It says they were done out on a hillside. So this is fully viewable. Here comes the clicker. You ready for this one? The men are now completely incapable of protecting themselves. Completely incapable. They must trust that God will provide. Have you been in a place in your life when you were incapable of protecting yourself? And you had to trust God? Because I guarantee you, we have people in our church right now going through that very thing. They're at the place in their life, all that they can do is trust that God has a plan. Amen. All that they can do is trust that their prayer team is lifting them up. That their pastor and their church family is praying for them. You see, we serve a mighty God. And when He says it's time to prepare, but I will provide for you, we simply need to take Him at His word. Amen? See, they must trust that God will provide. They must trust that God will protect them. They are certainly in no shape for battle. You know, we'll read in a couple of weeks that at the Battle of Jericho, do anybody remember how they won the Battle of Jericho? What did they do? They walked around the walls of the city. Why did they do that? Because that was all that they were capable of doing. That was all that they were capable of. They were certainly not in fighting shape. But now, at the plains of Gilgal, they're now in the promised land. They're free of their former life. They are no longer slaves or wanderers. They are inheritors of the promises of God. I'm going to say that again. They are inheritors of the promises of God. And if you have ever received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you are too. You know, each week I quote John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why Jesus? Why Jesus is Jesus the only way? And I know I'm running a little long here, but we got started late. Why is it? Because of the gospel. The gospel message that we quote out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 each week. That God created man. Man sinned. And so therefore, God in the human form of Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life to die for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And when we believe in Him, when we believe that God raised Him from the dead and receive Him in our hearts and confess our sins, He is faithful and true to save us. Amen? Which brings us to our final point for today. First, we had first impressions. Then we had our instructions. Final, we had the final identity. The final identity. That should be a three up there. I did that. See, I have an identity now. I'm Miss Ruth Ann's husband. I go through life like that. Are you Ruth Ann's husband? Yes, I am. It's a great place to be, amen? But we see three identities in this passage. Verse 9, if you're there, please say amen. In Joshua chapter 5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Gilgal meaning remove the reproach or rolled away. God says, "I have rolled it away, the reproach." We know of anything else that was rolled away in the Bible? Oh yeah, the stone, amen? The stone over the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ when He rose again from the dead. You see, it's the same imagery, friends. Only through Christ are we saved? Only through Him. Only through Him. You see, first we see in these identities in this passage, we see the identity of the person that dismissed the disgrace of their past sin. God does. God says, "Here I have rolled away your reproach." Only God can forgive sin. Amen? You see, when we say, "Pastor Larry, pray for me," I'm more than happy to pray for the circumstances of your life, but you need to just go to God directly about your own sin. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to some deacon or some pastor. Just go right to the source. Amen? You can talk to God face to face. Because when you pray, He turns and He inclines His head to you. And not only do we see the person in the identity, we also see the people delivered from their disgrace. You see, it says there in verse 9, "The reproach of Egypt," Egypt is a representation of sin, "from you." Think about that scene for just a moment. Can you imagine standing before God, standing there, knowing that we are sinners? Can you imagine this passage here and God saying that to us? In other words, can you imagine standing before God and Him pointing and saying, "It was you"? Yeah, that hurts, huh? Thank goodness for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we see the place that defined the delivery of the disgrace of past sin. Gilgal means rolled away. The Lord rolled away their sins. What does all this mean for us today? I have a simple question. Do you have a past that you would like rolled away? You see, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can take care of that today and get your past rolled away from your life. And God wants to talk to you about it if you can believe that God would do that. You say, "Well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, man, He seems like an awful, mean God." He is the same God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ. You think God doesn't want to talk to you? If you look up on the screen, we'll have a passage up there right now. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, if we get the passage up there. Do we have that passage? There we go. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Are we there? Are we there? That's all right. I'll turn to it and read it. I must have left that out of there. Matter of fact, in your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, guys. You're going to want to mark this down. Oh, this is what I said right here. It says for me to turn there. I got Miss Margaret back there scrambling around. If you're Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, please say amen. What does God say? "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." May the Lord add His blessing upon His word. What does God say? "Come, let us reason together." God says, "I'm reasonable. I made this simple for you." And here's the simplicity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, what is more amazing than that? What more could God do to prove His love than to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, don't ever forget who Jesus was. He came to earth in human form. The same tongue that said, "Lazarus, come forth," was the tongue of the incarnate Jesus Christ. The hand that touched lepers and healed them had dirt underneath the fingernails. The feet upon which a woman wept her tears and then wiped them away with her hair, those feet of Jesus Christ were calloused and mud-covered. And when Scripture reads, "Jesus wept. Those were the real tears that come from the broken heart of God Himself. The same broken heart of God that came to save you and you and you and you and me. Which is why people came to Jesus. They came to Jesus at night and during the day and when He walked down the street. Today they come to Jesus during church services. They come during conventions. They come during conferences. They come through all kind of gatherings. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ when you share the gospel with them. And people just like you watching on the internet can come to Him right where you are today. Wherever you are. Because He wants you as His. You see, Jesus refuses to be a statue in a cathedral. Jesus refuses to be some allegory in a sermon, some kind thought that we preach about. Jesus chose to be an approachable, reachable, everyday Savior. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. How about you? Are you ready for the reproaches of God to be rolled away forever? John 3:16, Jesus said, what did it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is no recorded instance in the Bible where someone came to Jesus asking for salvation and He turned them away. Come, let us reason together. And all God's people said, grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.